says, there was this time in my life I felt really good about myself. And he was a Pharisee. And Paul now explains what true Christianity did to him. You know what it did? It made him feel not so good about his life. And that's a fight. Because Paul understood that what has to happen to someone is that they have to completely die to themselves and be raised brand new.
God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that usually, sadly enough, is the only gospel most people hear in most churches. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 7 is that is the furthest thing from the truth. There needs to be a death that takes place first. And that's what we're exploring here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to our program. We are back in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, the killing power of the law.
Paul's whole point now in Romans 7 is that now that we've been set free, let's look back at the law and see what was the intention of it. And he raises some very important questions. And that's where we pick up in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. You hear the objection. If the law was originally given by God, Paul, come on. I mean, and no one could ever do enough to please God as you're saying, why then did God give the law? It sounds useless. This doesn't make sense, Paul. Is the law not sin in your theology? And from here out, Paul outlines some different uses or purposes of the law to demonstrate that the law is not some great evil, but it actually does some very purposeful things for us. Maybe not the kind of things we like, but some very purposeful things for us. And notice how he does it. Look at verse 9. He says this in verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. That is the version that I read. Your version, the ESV tonight, says, I was alive once apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. This is such an important verse because it really does describe what has to happen to somebody. And Paul gets really personal. Notice he uses the first person here. And notice what he says. I was alive once. I was alive once without the law. And Paul is saying this. What does that mean? Paul is saying, well, I used to go through life having really good, great thoughts of myself. I used to think very highly of myself. Every Christian looking back can say this. There was a time in your life when you didn't see anything. If you could use Paul, Paul would say, well, I rose every morning and I got out of my bed and I was about my business. And it would have never occurred to me that anything was wrong with my life. I was going about my business and I had no idea that I was headed for hell. No idea. There was a time in my life when I thought everything was fine. My life was together. Overall, I was a good person. Surely I never murdered. I never committed adultery. I was honorable. I was a hardworking citizen. I was a loyal citizen of Israel. I lived a good life, a moral life, an honorable life. And Paul even would go further in the book of Philippians, didn't he? Any of you think you've really lived? I've lived better than every one of you. If anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I've got it more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Listen to this. Concerning the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. I was alive, in my own estimation, is what he's saying. I had climbed the ladder to God. And then he says something powerful tonight at the end of verse 8. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was dead. I didn't see anything. Paul was saying, there was a time I didn't see a lick of a problem in my life. Not one. Now, this is important because essentially what Paul is saying here is that apart from God doing something, apart from God revealing something, apart from God really putting a spotlight right on into the heart, you will never naturally come to the conclusion that you are a sinner, nor will you want to deal with the problem. Sure, we know that the law is written on the conscience. I asked my daughter the other night at the dinner table, I said, how do you know you're a sinner? She goes, well, Dad, my gut tells me. I thought that was good. But ultimately, I had to say to my daughter, that really won't bring it out because you're going to push that away. Remember what Jesus said in John 3? Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. You know why people don't come? They don't want to have the spotlight put on the life. So there is this drive in us to stay away because ultimately we don't see things the way we should. We don't want to believe we're that bad. John described the complexity of this problem in his little epistle in 1 John, which we know well. Remember what 1 John says? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he, notice the sandwich here. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Isn't this just the reality? You know, you look back over times and things your parents said to you or things that you have to deal with as parents, or this can be any age, but a mom, you know, comes to a son or daughter and addresses the sin, and what's the typical response? The first response is anger, isn't it? The first response is resentment. The first response is, don't judge me, as we always hear. I'm not doing that. And you get the rolling of the eyes. How many grandparents have talked to a grandchild about, you know, abandoning the church? And they haven't been attending for years. And the minute it's raised, what do you get? You guys are just of that old school, you know. You guys are just of the old generation. I don't need to hear that. I can be a Christian and not go to church. Father tells a daughter they shouldn't be dating a young man because there's no fruits of being a Christian. Light has no fellowship with darkness. And what happens? The pressure is not to say anything because you feel you're going to lose the relationship, don't you? It's hard. It's a very hard phenomenon. How do you balance dealing with this? And it's sad because we stand back and we say, don't do it. Listen, don't you know the story of the prodigal son who ran all the way? We don't want you to end up in the pigsty and then come to yourself. We don't want you to wreck your life and then come to yourself. Listen now. This is Paul. I was alive without the law. I didn't see anything. And now you understand what Jesus was in a fight over in the gospel ministries. He was in an all-out fight with an entire nation of people who thought they were alive without the law. In other words, what happened? He didn't come petting the sheep. What did he do? He had to be confrontive. And they were furious at him because this man is telling us to repent? Who does he think he is? And you can appreciate the struggle of the Christian ministry. I'm convinced that what we want from the pastor is to be a nice guy. I want to be a nice guy. You know, I want to be liked. I've always been amazed that no qualification of ministry has ever been that the pastor be liked. But I want to be liked. You see the problem? We all want a fun-loving guy that doesn't press much. And you can get that. One pastor was preaching from this section on Romans, and he was preaching on law and sin, and a woman walked up to him after the service, and she held up, you know, thumb and index finger, and she goes, And he goes, what do you mean by that? You made me feel this big tonight. And the pastor said, man, that's way too big. That's a great line. I wish I was that witty. Then he got serious. That much self-righteousness will take you to hell. People become very content under ministries that don't press their life. But it does nothing for your soul. And if you notice what Paul is saying here, under that, you can remain alive. This is what the religion of the Pharisees, you can remain alive without really receiving the law. And you can never come to an end of yourself thinking you're doing fine. And that's my greatest burden for gospel ministry. I love all of you. And I want all of you to be in glory. But I know that at times it's going to be pressing. And it has to be. Charles Spurgeon, you know, once said, "We ought to preach so as to make every sinner tremble in his seat. If he will not come to the Savior, he ought at least to have a hard time of it while he stomps away mad. I'm afraid that we sometimes preach smooth things to so soothing and agreeable that we do not set before men their real danger as we should." He says, against these people, we ought to thunder day and night. Let us plainly proclaim to them that the unbelieving sinner is condemned already and that he is certain to perish everlastingly if he doesn't trust in Christ. Have we lost that today? Have we lost that? Paul says, there was this time in my life I felt really good about myself. And he was a Pharisee. And Paul now explains what true Christianity did to him. You know what it did? It made him feel not so good about his life. And that's a fight. Because Paul understood that what has to happen to someone is that they have to completely die to themselves and be raised brand new. You have to die. We've been saying this in Romans over and over. The very thing he is describing and the question that Paul is setting before us is, how do you think that happens? If you could be alive in your own estimation tonight, thinking everything's great, how do you die? And Paul has been describing this radical grace, looking at the wonderful implications for Christianity. But take a step back. How do you get there? The question is, how then in the world do you get people to see? How do you get people to see what's really going on the inside when they're in such denial? And Paul says, you know what? God does have an answer for that. God did give something for that. If someone is dead to their sin and they can't see it, in other words, they can't see their sin, how do they become alive and seeing things as God sees them? Paul describes the day he woke up. Remember the day you woke up? One day, he says, I heard. He spoke. Don't get me wrong. God had always spoke. He always had spoken his word. But one day, I heard his law. And then I begin to really feel the demands of it. Look at verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul gets really personal here. I learned what I refused to see. And the law opened it right up. That my whole life had demonstrated covetousness when I never saw it before. And all of a sudden, I saw so clearly that which I refused to see. And I heard God's law, and you know what? God took that law, and it started working the way God intended for it to work in the pit of my heart. And guess what happened? Sin came to life in me, verse 9. Sin came to life in me. The commandment, finally, after all of these years, revived, and I was in the pigsty, and all of a sudden, like the young prodigal, I came to myself. And I began to realize what the righteous demands of God's law required of me. And guess what happened to me? I died right there. Paul's saying, I recognized I was under the sentence. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And I was totally lost for all of these years, and I didn't see it. And then he goes on. Verse 8 says, the law started doing something I never expected. The law started arousing sin in me. I didn't even know it was there. All of a sudden, this stuff started coming alive. And it was like up in Linden. Every year in that parsonage lawn, there were moles in that lawn. And I fought those moles, and I fought those moles. And I thought I had them beat because it was winter. And then the sun came out. And those things chewed up my whole lawn. And I always thought the law is just like that. The law hit the ground, and all of a sudden, there came the moles right out of the ground. That's our hearts. The law hits our hearts, and it all just bubbles out. It arouses sin right out of its dormancy. And that's why, beloved, we read it. That's a very important purpose of why we read it. You see why I said sometimes what's backwards to us, why are you reading that old law? Because, well, this is God's instrument to do something, to bring an end to people and what? Make them ask a certain question. We'll get out here in a second. And so he says in verse 11, my sin took occasion by God's commandment and it killed me. In other words, I was living a total life of deception. I saw it, a total life. I was deceived about my life. I loved my sin. And the truth of the matter was, no matter how hard I tried to be accepted by God, all of a sudden I realized the awful weight of it. I am done. You see where he's come? When the law was set before the rich young ruler who had the same problem, and I heard a pastor one time preach that it's the rich young ruler, Paul. I don't know how you can make that. There's a connection, I guess. But when the law was set before the rich young ruler who had the same problem of covetousness, and Jesus said, keep it all, then come. And the rich young ruler walks away sad. You know what you have the picture of there? You have a picture of Jesus confronting a man who thought he was alive. And he had not been beat down enough. And now you can understand the difference of the two questions. What were the difference of the two questions? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and what does he ask for? Eternal life. Two verbs. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The men in Acts, when the gospel was going out, did they ask that question? What must I do to be saved? Two totally different things. It's a very important distinction. And Paul here is developing this. Paul says, I know, you know, this is why Paul will say, I know nothing good dwells within me. And the evidence that he has died, when you come to an end of yourself, you now understand how beautiful the last chapter is when it's describing this new life, that when Jesus died, you died, and when he rose again, guess what happened to you? You rose up brand new. You're an entire new creature. Old things have passed. That's what has to happen. It's not just moral renovation. You have to completely die and be raised up brand new. And the reality is tonight, is you know that a genuine and sincere conversion of one's life has occurred when someone is willing to hear God's description of how debased and sinful and bad your life really is. Some won't. They want everything nice and neat, but that's not reality. And it is true. You really do have to hit the bottom of the barrel and come out an entirely different person. So, an important, challenging question tonight as we conclude this sermon. Maybe you say, well, I've hit the bottom of the barrel and I see how bad I am. And I say, I'm glad you got there. You're in the position to be lifted up. Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He'll raise you up brand new. I pray that everyone here has known what I've described, that you see your sin and you understand. You understand what Paul has been describing here, that one time you went through life. You didn't see anything. But God in his mercy gave the law to bring it into you, that you might ask, what must I do to be saved? And you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And you see, that's why Paul answers this objection. The law is not evil. We'll look at another use of the law, which guides our lives, that we might live thankfully. We'll look at that. But right here, he answers this immediate objection in verse 13. It is good. The law is not evil, it's good. The commandment is holy. But verse 13, that sin appears to be what it really is in me, producing death. God gave this law, God gave this commandment to bring an end to my own righteousness. And that's why Paul will say the Jews didn't submit to this. They didn't submit to wanting to bring an end to their own righteousness, to have the righteousness of another, who is Jesus Christ. And Paul's explaining this tonight. I love verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is the answer. It is then and only then that the person and work of Jesus Christ, as you look to him, as you trust him, you are delighted with that life. And you see that in coming to him, he is your life. May we be thankful that he cares to do this in the ministry of righteousness. Let's pray tonight. O Lord, our God, we are thankful for what you have done in giving us your law. Yes, you have searched us and tried us and shown us what offensive way is within us. And you have led us in the way everlasting by announcing to us the righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing this. And tonight, if there's any here, Lord, who still fight against this, show them that there's no freedom in trying to attain this themselves. May their eyes be fixed upon the Savior. It is there that our joy is complete. It is there that we have true peace. It is in him that we are brand new. In Jesus we pray these things. Amen.
Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment here on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast.
We really run into a tension in Romans 6 and 7. The way that we see things and the way that how God has defined things. In other words, in Romans 6, God has told us how he sees us. How does God see us? He sees us in Christ. That's glorious, isn't it? We're hid in him. We have everything we need in him. The first chapters have described righteousness that has been imputed to us, and therefore everything we need. And so when the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and this is glorious for us. This is how we are to think about ourselves. Romans 7 is looking at things from our earthly struggle. And that's where the difference comes in.
It is that difference that we'll focus on tomorrow as we continue our look at Romans here on Abounding Grace. Again, thank you for spending a few minutes of your time here today with us. We trust it's been encouraging in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'll see you back here tomorrow with Pastor Chris Gordon on Abounding Grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.